Well, I'm starting off my lesson this morning with a question. Do you aspire to be used by God? Do you wish to be useful in ministry to Jesus Christ, to build up his church and to impact your world for Christ? I think we would all answer in the affirmative. Yes, we want to be useful to the Master. We want to be available and used by him to bring him glory and further his kingdom here on earth. Today's passage tells us how we can be useful to the Master. It tells us 9 characteristics of those who want to be available to be used of God. We are at the end of the 2nd chapter in 2 Timothy, and in review, Paul has encouraged Timothy to kindle afresh the gift of God within him, to blow on the coals and make the fire burn brightly again. This is a letter of motivation for Timothy to remember why he is ministering and to expect that suffering will come as a result of being faithful to the Lord. Paul has told Timothy, be strong in the Lord. Paul has used the 4 pictures or vignettes of the teacher, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer to communicate that ministry is hard work and it requires perseverance and dedication in the strength which only God can provide. And then he's told Timothy why he needs to be strong in the Lord. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is under attack. And that doctrine needs to be taught and emphasized, contrasted with the false teaching that is in its midst. The truth is important, and it is worth fighting for, because falsehood, false doctrine, is dangerous and can act as a cancer in the local church. So let's turn to our passage today and take a look at what it takes to be useful to the Master. Let's read 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 26. 2 Timothy 2, 20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the Master, and prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Excuse me. Paul starts this passage with a familiar illustration that he has used before, the Christian as a vessel. He starts out, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now I love this picture because it is one that we can all relate to. The context from the last passage talks about the firm foundation of God stands having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. So the large house he speaks of here, I believe, speaks of the house of God, of the church. And the vessels he speaks about are people, men and women, in the church. He is not speaking here of honorable vessels being the Christians and the dishonorable vessels being non-Christians. I believe he speaks here of believers, some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, the reason we can know this is in the next verse, verse 21. He says that if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. So there is action on our part. Some act of cleansing or removing sin from ourselves, which would make us a vessel for honor. Now, this can't be speaking of salvation, because we can't save ourselves. So I believe the large house is the church, the body of believers, and the vessels are the believers themselves. Stay with me here. Now, I want this word picture to be very real and meaningful for you, so I want to picture some vessel of honor in your house. Perhaps it is your great-grandmother's china teapot. Perhaps it is a sterling silver pitcher that belonged to your grandmother, and it has been handed down to you. Now, where do you keep these things? Are they just tossed outside, maybe out there in the tool shed someplace until you need it, and then you go, you know, rummaging around? I don't know if your tool shed looks like mine, but people who put stuff in my tool shed kind of open the door and kind of hold stuff in there and just drop it. It just, you know, it's I don't know how it gets like that. But, you know, you don't treat the china teapot like that, do you? No, something like this, as precious as this, has a special place. Maybe it's on display, locked in a china cabinet. Do you let the kids play with it to, you know, play tea? No. No, it's only used for special occasions. And it's brought out for very special people. And you're very, very careful with it, because it's precious to you. This is a vessel of honor. You feel special when you're using it. You have happy memories of times in the past when it's been used. It has special significance to you. Now, guys, not to leave you out, you know, china teapots. Is there a special tool that you have? Perhaps it's an old, worn one, but it's a useful implement that your dad gave you once that belonged to his dad. Think about how that feels in your hand. It's worn on all the good places, and it's very good and it's very sharp. It does its job well. Think about that. A vessel for honor. Now let's get a different picture in your mind. I was trying to think of a picture of the vessel for dishonor. Now, when Paul was writing, they probably were talking about things like chamber pots. Well, we don't really have those these days, so that's probably not a very accessible picture to us. So I want you to think about the trash can. I want you to think about the trash can that lives outside. I want the one that you roll out to the street on that morning when the truck is going to come by. Where does this vessel live? Do you keep it next to your bed so that you can look at it and go, wow, I love this trash can. This trash can's awesome. Do you have it in the dining room next to the china cabinet? No. If your trash can is anything like mine, it has a peculiar odor to it. It has flies buzzing around it. Unless you're one of those really neat, clean people that I don't want to talk to this morning, it probably is overdue for cleaning out. And that's a particularly nasty job, isn't it? It's one that we have to do every once in a while. There's lots of interesting and smelly bits down there in the bottom. Everybody got that picture in your mind? A vessel for dishonor. The trash can is as far from the house as you can get it. It's maybe hidden behind something, so company doesn't see it. so the company doesn't smell it. And some of us are almost offended that I'm even talking about it. It's messy and it's nasty. It's a vessel for dishonor. It has no honor. We miss it when we don't have it. If something goes wrong with it, we have to go out and get another one. But when we're thinking about all of our earthly treasures, this is not on the list. We interact with it as little as possible. You open it up, put that bag in there, you close it, and you run, right? Now, this is how Paul is talking about people in the church. There are some vessels for honor and some vessels for dishonor. What makes people in the church like trash cans? One word: sin. It's true that all believers sin, and we all sin and need the constant forgiveness that God offers us through the blood of Jesus. But some believers live lives that make them useless to the master. That is why this passage today is here. That's what this passage is about. Paul is saying to Timothy, to be truly useful to the master, you need to be a vessel for honor. To be a vessel for honor, you need to display these nine things that we're going to talk about today. The first is a cleansed life. Verse 21 says that if anyone cleanses himself from these things, with the these things being the sinful vessels of dishonor and their behavior, if anyone cleanses himself, separates himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. To be a vessel for honor, you've got to separate yourself from the sin and the corrupting influence of those who are living lives that are not submitted to Jesus Christ, and instead are impure, worldly, who are not clean, not obedient, not submissive to Christ, and who live a life of sin. You need to cleanse your life. In order for God to be able to use us, we need to put some distance between ourselves and sin, and the ones that might influence us to act like them. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Who you hang out with influences who you are. Someone has recently said a modern paraphrase of this verse in Proverbs, and I think it's a pretty good paraphrase. You are an average of the top five people that you hang out with. An immoral and corrupt believer, particularly in a leadership position, is more dangerous than a pagan unbeliever. And why is that? Because believers who are careless or who might presume that someone in a prominent position is doing all the right things is someone that should be emulated or copied. Now, I want to read you a passage where Paul says the exact same thing. So keep your finger here and turn back to 1 Corinthians 5:9. 1 Corinthians 5:9. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean at all with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." We don't expect believers to act and think like unbelievers. And we normally have our guard up about these people. But when worldly and empty chatter that leads to further ungodliness and their talk spreads like gangrene, which we saw back in verses 16 and 17 of 1 Timothy 2, when we hang around with or emulate those people, it's like our china teapot hanging out with the trash can behind the fence. Pretty soon the teapot starts to smell like that trash can. Pretty soon the flies are buzzing around the teapot. So our first characteristic is that the useful vessel for honor cleanses themselves from these influences. Now the second characteristic is a sanctified soul. Notice he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified. What does sanctified mean? It means set apart. It means separated from common use. It was used for the implements that they used in the temple. They were sanctified. They were set aside. You didn't use those things to do a barbecue on your grill. They were set aside for the service of God. It's the idea of being separated from sin and the idea of being separated unto God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." So to be a vessel for honor, we've got to be sanctified. We've got to be set apart for holiness in the strength of the Lord. Separated from sin and separated unto God. Another word for sanctified is holy. We must be dedicated to personal holiness and all that that means. Now, I'm just skimming through these. We could spend entire hours on each one of these things. I hope you'll spend some meditation time on these in the coming days. So we've got to be sanctified. The third characteristic of a vessel of honor is that we are to be useful to God. Now, Paul's greatest desire was that he would be useful to the master. He wanted to run the race to win a wreath, not of perishable leaves, but an imperishable one. He said, "I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself might be disqualified." Being disqualified, not being useful to God, was his greatest fear. The Lord Jesus gave his life for us, and we are bought with a price. We are totally his. To use the language of today, he owns us. And we should want to please him and be useful to him. The china teapot that used to be great-grandmother's is a vessel of honor because it's a good teapot. If it leaked all over the place when you put the water in it, it would not be useful, would it? The implication of this entire passage is that God uses and cherishes the vessels of honor. If you want to be used of God, this is how you get to a place where he can use you. Fourth, vessels of honor are prepared for service. Now here in verse 21, it says that they are prepared for every good work. We are to be constantly ready to be used by God. I think here of our tools that we might use in the wood shop. If you have a wood chisel, And I have a couple of wood chisels that are old. They're probably my grandfather's or my great-grandfather's. But to use them properly, they need to be sharp. And the right way to treat these tools, to make them useful, is to sharpen it after you use it. Maybe put a little oil on it so that it won't rust, and to put it away where it belongs. If you just kind of drop it on the workbench there and, you know, let the hammer and stuff kind of fall, it's going to nick the edge, it's not going to be sharp, and it's not going to be useful. That way, when you need that chisel, it's going to be ready for use the next time you need it. If it takes us 3 weeks to get our lives straightened out, we're not very prepared, are we? The idea here is that we're ready. We're prepared at a moment's notice to be useful and effective for God. He's got to pick us up as his instruments, and we've got to be sharp. We've got to be ready. Fifth, a vessel of honor has a pure heart. Now, verse 22 is such a great picture of what this takes. Now, this is personal. Paul says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith and love and peace with those that call on the Lord with a pure heart. First, you have the notion of fleeing youthful lusts. Now, this word flee is a very picturesque word. It literally means to run away from danger. Think about a lion that's after you. What do? You run away. You flee to safety. Now, what are we supposed to run away from? When we hear the words youthful lusts, we naturally think about sexual lust, but youthful lusts aren't just sexual sins, but things that afflict all of us. Things that afflict us when we were young and immature. And Paul is, remember, he's talking to a younger man here. Timothy was very likely 30 years Paul's junior. And probably when this was written, Timothy was not a young man. He was probably still in his 30s, maybe. Back then was considered young. Flee youthful lusts. And those could include pride, wealth, ambition for power, jealousy, envy. All of these things pull us down and ruin our witness and our desire for God and godliness. Paul says, run away from these things. Don't dilly-dally. Don't hang around to see if it's really bad. Run. Don't play around with sin. This is the message of this verse. You can't have a pure heart and play with sin. Run away. Put as much distance between you and it as possible. Now, I think we treat sin very nonchalantly. God puts a tall wooden fence around sin and says, don't go in there. And he posts large signs that say, stay away. Now, what we like to do is walk up to the fence and look at it. And we say, God, is it okay for me to lean on the fence? God, how about if I, you know, get right up to the fence and lean over the fence? Is that okay? God, is it okay for me to walk on top of the fence? That's what we do when we play around with sin. Paul says, run away from the fence. Get out of there. Now, I'm going to be very practical here. I know we have a lot of young people, but this doesn't just apply to the young people. The older ones here are susceptible to youthful lusts as well. You know, to paraphrase Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he would say to us today, if your cell phone entices you to sin, throw it away. If your internet connection causes you to sin, call the phone company and disconnect it. Better for you to be through life with no internet than for you to be cast into hell. And maybe some of us need to get very practical and cancel the cable. Run away is what he says. This verse just doesn't say run away from youthful lusts. It says run towards these things. It uses the word pursue, which means to actually run after something, trying to catch it. Now that you're on the run, pursue, run as if to catch these four things. Righteousness. Literally, the way that we ought to be as we were created by God. It comes from a root word meaning straight, like a ruler. Run towards righteousness, as only God can make you righteous. Run towards faith. And in this context, it's not talking about saving faith, but faithfulness. Being faithful. Being one that God can depend on. Be steadfast, immovable. Run toward that. Run towards love. Now, this is agape love. It's the kind of love that God demonstrates to us. Run towards loving like God loves. And fourthly, run towards peace. Now, the Greek word that's translated peace in our Bibles is the word that we get our word serene and serenity from. And I think it's really talking about harmonious relationships between us and other people and us and God. Right relationships. Run towards peace with those that call on the Lord with a pure heart. If you're running towards those four things and running away from youthful lusts, you will be running with those that call on the Lord with a pure heart. You'll have a pure heart yourself. So first, have a cleansed life. Second, have a sanctified soul. Third, be useful to God. Fourth, be prepared for service. Fifth, have a pure heart. Now sixth, have a discerning mind. Now verse 23 says, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels." Have a discerning mind. Guard your mind. Don't get into these crazy and worthless speculations. The word foolish here is a word that we get our word moron from. Refuse moronic talk, speculations. Now, he's talking here about the wrangling about words from the earlier verses. Don't pay attention to that stuff. Don't get pulled off track into meaningless discussions about stuff that doesn't matter. That stuff is poison. Now, Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 6, some of this very same thing. He says, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than further the administration of God which is by faith. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion." We need to have a discerning mind and guard ourselves from fruitless discussion and wrong thinking that is unbiblical. We need to filter that stuff out not pay attention to it. Now, seventh, vessels of honor have a gentle manner. Look at verse 24. We must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. We've got to have a gentle manner. Now, he's just gotten done saying that these false teachers and their speculations are foolish and ignorant, moronic. But how are we to act towards them? With a gentle manner. Be kind to all. Be able to teach what is true. Know the truth and be able to teach it. Again, I don't think that this is always speaking about standing in front of a group teaching. It certainly includes that. But this can be one-on-one teaching. Sitting down for coffee with someone who is struggling. Teaching about what is true, what the Bible says about the circumstances of their life. Be patient when wronged. Now, this is so different from many people's approach. They get out the big guns and blast away when they've been wronged. Paul says, Timothy, you be patient when wronged. Have a gentle manner. Now, these false teachers were likely gunning for Timothy. They wanted him out of the way so they could deceive believers and lead them astray. He presented a clear and present danger to them. And yet the vessel of honor is to have a gentle manner. Is that easy? No. Only with the strength of the Lord can we pull this off. Eighth, we've got to have humility, even with our opponents. Verse 25 says that with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the truth. Now, this word gentleness here is the same word used in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the gentle, or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The thought is humility. We've got to correct with gentleness. The word picture that's used for gentleness is strength under control. It's not milquetoast. That's not what gentleness is. It's strength under control, like a horse that has been gentled. Think about all of the strength that is represented by a horse. They're incredibly strong animals. But that strength has been brought under control and is now useful. So correct with gentleness, with humility. Ninth and last, the vessel of honor must have a compassionate attitude. Perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now notice how we are to view those who would deceive and harm the body of Christ. They are captives of the devil, and they deserve our compassion, not our scorn. Who is making this change happen in them? It's the work of God. God may grant them repentance. Perhaps they'll escape from the snare of the devil. Our feelings towards them are to be gentleness and compassion. To be sure, and it is stated here, those who are in opposition are doing Satan's will. If we gently correct them and show compassion to them, then if God grants it, they may escape the prison that they are in and come to their senses. Now, I don't want you to hear me that there is not a time for firmness. When people need to be removed, they need to be removed. And Paul says that elsewhere in this book. But here he's saying, correct with gentleness. Our first approach should be one of humility, one of compassion. Perhaps God may grant them repentance, and they may escape the prison they are in and come to their senses. So to sum up, to be a vessel of honor in the church of God, we must have a cleansed life, a sanctified soul. We must be useful to God. We must be prepared for service. We must run from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace with a pure heart. We must have a discerning mind, a gentle manner, humility while correcting, and a compassionate attitude. So which do you want to be? Do you want to be a smelly trash can or a prized china teapot? What steps will you take to make yourself useful to the master? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is easy to take a look at this list and to go, wow, there's no way I can pull this off. And that is a true statement. None of us can pull this off without your help, without your empowering us to do so. Many of these statements in here are commands. And like we've said before, anything you command us to do, you give us the power and the ability to do it. So, Father, I pray that we would spend some time looking at ourselves and wondering if we are vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. Lord, we want to be useful to you. We want to be available, ready, prepared, sharp, so that you may use us at any time that you see fit. And I pray that we would be faithful to do that, to what we need to do to be ready for that. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I have time for questions. So do you have any questions for me? This is the scary part. Yes, sir.
I have, yeah. This language is very, the warnings not to wrangle about words, and then the context of the time it's written, the endless genealogies and all those things that, you know, how many angels can fit on the
head over,
all that kind of nonsense, and you say, are you for real? But, you know, we laugh about that, but it's not a laughable matter when you see churches destroyed by people arguing over a translation of the Bible. The authorized Episcopalian Church of England, authorized by them, not God. I've seen it in my own eyes, and weep to this day, where churches are destroyed by things like that to the dishonor of God and it damages the body of Christ.
Right.
And that's real.
Absolutely.
It's going on as we're talking right now.
Yes.
And that's exactly what the scripture says not to do. One right. wise pastor said, Ed, I'd rather see you read a paraphrase than the Book of Mormon. I said, well, okay. He says, and if you read it enough, you're going to realize that's not good enough. You want a reliable translation. What's that? He says, you'll figure it out. Yeah. I have my idea.
Yeah. So,
wrangling about words is real. It's not a theoretical thing.
That's right.
And,
Absolutely. And I agree with you. I think there are hundreds, probably thousands of churches that are being pulled off track because of they're just arguing and wrangling about stuff that just doesn't matter.
It's like it matters so much to me, it's almost an idol. You know,
yeah.
They want to argue about it, it's like they are not willing.
Right.
Yeah. I think it's very much true, because there are cases where it is useful to understand the language used. It helps us better understand, particularly in cases where the same word is used and maybe translated in different ways in our translation.
Right.
It gives us better context. And so I think it's much like what we see in instruction about knowledge, how knowledge pops up. And yet, we're to love the Lord out of all of our mind and all of our heart and all of our strength. There is the determining factor there is where what our desire is, what our love is. What is our intent there? Are we seeking to gain some advantage, to inflate our ego, to win an argument, or are we seeking to understand the character of God so that we can be better at being?
Right. Yeah, and I think that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy in this letter. A lot of these people were arguing just for the sake of arguing. They just like to argue. And, when you're spending time arguing and arguing and arguing and arguing, you're not talking about God's word anymore. You're just arguing. That's where he says, nip it in the bud. Right? Be done with it. All right. Any other questions? Because I've got a couple, and I have time. So, 10 whole minutes. Such luxury. Name some practical ways that we can flee youthful lusts. Is that too personal a question? I'll give you a minute.
Well, I mean, it's not too personal a question. I guess it would just depend on...
Depends on you.
Well, it depends on you, yeah. It depends on what your particular... I mean, there are some people that would have different lusts than others.
Absolutely.
I mean, it's a battle in the mind, that's for sure. You've got to rid your mind of it. Because whatever's in your mind is a lot of times going to come out in action.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got to purify your mind, I think. Maybe first and foremost of all, to flee them. Keep your mind on that which is pure, which is good. Keep your mind in the scripture. Some of the things that we say are pretty common. It's like, that's we all know that, but do we really do it? I don't know. I think that's one of the practical ways.
Yep, that's good.
I was going to say, guarding your influences, make sure that you're minimizing your exposure to the things that trigger sin. There are certain things that cause us to want to get further into sin. And like you gave a perfect example, if we need to amputate the internet, we have to do that.
Yep.
I think another thing, Psalm 119 is clear, and I asked the question, how can you unmake this? The answer is yes, by guarding your word. I think by constantly studying God's word, by constantly studying that which is good,
I think
Neil and Jeremy said, that helps to strengthen us and reinforce in our minds, give us a way to check ourselves, give us the truth and that hopefully spring to mind in these situations.
Yes. Yes.
Back to my younger days, there was a season when I had to make a decision, right, this is weakness, so this gets cut, until such time I might be stronger, or I might not. I might choose that there's nothing sinful in what that is.
Right.
But that is not a good thing for me in this season. And it's that guarding and going in with what they're saying. When you know the truth and when you're saying the truth, your desire actually is not for that thing. So your desires begin to align with what God wants for us.
Yeah, that discerning is very important. Have you ever started reading a book and you get to a point and you go, I can't read this book anymore?
right?
Just a corollary of what Spencer was saying, that trusting my memory, which is faulty, but I think it's Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, watch over, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, we're supposed to watch ourselves. And it says that in other places too. I think 1 Thessalonians 5 says, yeah, test yourself and all this. So, which reminds us of the admonition to, and you mentioned in the lesson today about leading a repentant life, in effect. Keep our sinless short. Beware the little foxes that destroy the vineyards and all these things.
Right, but, right.
So we really don't have an excuse to say, I just, one day I woke up and I was in the mafia. I mean,
right,
it doesn't work that way. You
know? That's right.
Yeah.
You only get in the mafia,
yeah,
one step at a time.
Bad example.
Yeah, yeah. No, I get where you're going. Yes, right.
So, like, we have to, as it says in Scripture, we have to be accountable to one another,
yep,
in the church. And so we do need to keep those accountability markers with us, you know, because naturally we do want to fall back to sin. But if we truly love God, we want to have ways to help us in that fight with sin. And usually getting an accountability partner, someone who can check up with you and always make sure that you're doing the right things.
Yes.
It can help both of you grow together.
Yep.
You know, it says iron sharpens iron.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's a good one. I still have 4 minutes. This is just great luxury here. What does it mean for us to be prepared for service? How else can we be prepared for service? Be ready.
I know in my life there have been times when I wasn't consistently having personal devotions, and it just seemed like I was not able to either relate to people or help people who would ask questions or have problems. And you don't have the source of truth to draw on. So part,
right,
of being useful is keeping your own walk with the Lord current, you know?
Yes. Yeah, that illustration of the tool is a good one, you know. Are we sharp? Are we ready to be picked up at a moment's notice and to be used? Yes.
Up each day and you have prayer time, and just to submit yourself to the Lord for that day, you know, for the Lord to just fill you with His Spirit, and then to kind of have your eyes open, you know, as you go throughout your day. You'll bump into people and situations, even just in your own family with your own children, but it may be other places too. And if you start with your day with the mindset of, Lord, use me today somehow, you know, then when those opportunities come up, your eyes will be open to, hey, this is it.
So that's good to have that expectation that God will use you. Because I think He wants to use us. I think if we're able to be used, I think if we are a vessel of honor, God will use us. But to have that expectation, to be looking for those opportunities, that's good.
I think to be prepared for service, we have to also ditch a lot of other things that would hinder us from service. And I think that's been said in a roundabout way by some others too. I think it's just a generalization of it.
Right.
Almost from a military standpoint of, you know, to be prepared for the service means, you know, there's things you've got to ditch or cast aside or do without that's not going to be useful, it's not going to be helpful. Things that can hinder us from service.
Right.
Make sure that we're not allowing those to, you know, encumber us in life.
Right. Yeah, so that's a good, I like that. So what kind of things would inhibit us or hold us back from being prepared?
Depends. What Jeremy was saying, there's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Mm-hmm. Let us run the race marked out before us. And talks about certainly don't let sin entangle us.
Right.
But it says casting off the hindrances, the things that slow us down. So I think for each of us that could be different. I mean,
yes.
Let's just use the game of golf. It's not intrinsically sinful.
Right.
But if it becomes an idol, or if we play too much so we're not in the Word, or not take it, that is bad. So, and that's just one of thousands of examples.
Right.
They're all different.
Yes.
I mean, some of us can be hot rods or whatever. I'm not picking on Chris. But the
sorry,
didn't
Chris.
Bring the hot rod maybe the other day. I got in trouble for that. But, you know, that's a good point. We have to let, and we've all been challenged. We know when enough is okay, but this is a little too much. I need to cool it for a while.
Right.
Just back away and let it.
So part of it is having that awareness of where our weak places are, right?
Yeah.
And you're right. It could be a very good thing in and of itself, but it may hinder or distract or slow you down. You know, that picture of the soldier, you know, earlier in chapter 2, you know, not distracted by the things of everyday life. And you just kind of think about, you know, ministry that we all have. What are the things of everyday life that distract us from that? And for each of us, it will be different. Satan knows exactly which buttons to push for each one of us. All right. Good questions, good answers. Thank you. We will be dismissed.